through the first 22 verses, the first half of this chapter, and we're going to see the entering into Jerusalem. So just a recap of chapter 20, we saw Christ and the disciples headed to Jerusalem. And remember, we learned the parable of the vineyard workers. And we're starting off with Christ and his disciples furthering their journey to Jerusalem. And in this first section, we're going to see the triumphal entry. And this is going to be verses 1 through 11 here in Matthew 21. You can cross-reference it to Zechariah 9, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. I see some people jotting it down. I'm going to wait. So let's get into it. Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. So Bethpage means house of figs. So what do we think grows there? Fig trees. Right. So the Mount of Olives was on the east of Jerusalem, across from the Kidron Valley. And to give a good image, being on top of this mount would kind of give a good overview of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. And Zechariah 14 gives us a good description of this area, if you wanted to make note. And remember, olive oil is our oil as Christians, representing what? The cleansing of Christ. The oil doesn't do the cleansing. It simply represents our obedience of knowing Christ and understanding His Word. So why is this location in the description so important? Because just like the olive oil represents, we get a great anointing, or we're going to get a great anointing from Christ's teachings here on the Mount of Olives, okay? So Jesus is sending two disciples on a quest. So let's see their instructions. Verse 2, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. So just to clarify, no room for confusion. Ass here means what? Donkey. A colt means what? A young donkey. I see Haley laughing. But so Christ is instructing these two disciples to go into the village near them, which is also believed to be the name Bethany, and we're going to see that later on in the chapter, and find a donkey and a fowl tied up and take them back to him, to Christ. And if anyone tries to stop them, they're to just let them know that the Lord needs them and he will take care of the rest, right? So we need to pay close attention again to how thought out God's plan from the beginning has been put into effect, okay? What we're witnessing here is about to be divine prophecy yet again, like we've seen in the past over and over, being revealed. So Matthew 21, verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, the king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. So before we look at the prophecy that's being referenced here, I want to make note that the daughter of Sion, or also Zion, is just another way for saying the people of Jerusalem, okay? And we see that same term used, the same meaning of the term used in Isaiah chapter 1, 2 Kings 19, Psalms 9, Jeremiah 4. We see it over and over again. So keep that mental note, but to show what prophecy this is speaking of, we're going to be looking at Zechariah chapter 9, starting at verse 9, okay? So just a little back history. Zechariah was one of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. He was a priest as well as a prophet. And if you want a very detailed overview of Zechariah, we can show you in the Smith's Bible Dictionary. It gives 2 pages worth of description, okay? But what we're going to be looking at here, starting at verse 9 in chapter 9, is his prophecy over the return of the king of Zion, which is the king of Jerusalem, okay? So Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and it reads, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Zion being the people of Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and of the colt, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So this is the prophecy being spoken of in Matthew 21. This is the first coming of Christ. He's coming just, meaning flesh and blood coming on us, being fit for salvation and ideal for the kingship over Jerusalem. So coming unto the daughter of Zion, again, meaning coming over the people of Jerusalem, riding on a donkey and the foal of a donkey. Exact description. Remember, this prophecy, this was prophesied way before the events we see taking place here in Matthew 21. And like we've seen before, these men are witnessing that divine prophecy being fulfilled from the Old Testament, being fulfilled by Christ. So that's why Christ tells them not to worry. If anyone gives them a hard time or gives them issues, just let them know it was for the Lord, capital L, and God will take care of the rest. Again, showing that this was the ultimate plan of Yahweh, of God, coming to pass. In other words, God's pawns are lining up for His plan here. And not trying to get too far off topic, but I do want to take a look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10, this very next verse, just so we're familiar with it, which is, this verse is going to be prophesying the second coming of Christ, which has not happened yet. So this is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. So Ephraim and Jerusalem, being the house of Israel and the house of Judah, will be cut off, meaning their rule will no longer be of importance under the Messiah. Okay? And where it speaks of the battle bow being cut off, this is like it's a common metaphor representing military power, okay? Archers back in the day, you can imagine, during these times were very powerful. They didn't have guns and stuff back then. So that phrase is just figuratively used for warfare. And Jesus Christ is what? He's peace, right? He will speak peace over all nations. And we can compare this to Isaiah chapter 2. He will rule over all the earth from sea to sea, ends of the earth. And again, this is what will take place at the seventh trump, okay? Christ's second coming. This has not happened yet. But going back to Matthew chapter 21, cross-referencing Zechariah's prophecy, I just wanted us to look at what's taking place here in Matthew 21. Is clearly the first coming of the Messiah. Descriptions match up perfectly. So verse 6, back in Matthew. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. So they put on these animals the saddle, saddle bag, saddle blanket, whatever, what all it took, and then put Christ upon them. So keep in mind that the people most likely know the prophecy of Zechariah here, okay? Christ is about to enter into Jerusalem in the name of the Savior, the Messiah, and the event that's about to take place is gonna be kind of like a signature of that, okay? Verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. So at first glance, you may read this thinking, why are they putting tree branches and garments and stuff all in the way? Well, if you want to make note, Leviticus chapter 23 gives a great example of what's taking place here. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the people would rejoice and celebrate Yahweh, God, during the final harvest of the year. They would take different limbs and branches, such as olives, grapes, grain twigs, palms, etc., etc., in use of worshiping and celebrating Yahweh during that final harvest, God. So what we're seeing here is pretty much an exact reflection of that. They are worshiping the Messiah. This is what the event that's taking place is, the signature of the first coming of the Savior of Saviors, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So verse 9. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So Hosanna means save us, we pray. Okay? As Christ is riding in, the multitudes are calling him Son of David, which James covered last chapter, means the Messiah would come through the lineage of David, being in the name of the Lord, King of Kings, King David, the lineage. So basically they're saying, save us in the highest way as we pray to the King of Kings. Okay? They're rejoicing him for who he truly is. So verse 10. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So I see this as pretty much like a parade of the multitudes in Christ coming into Jerusalem, and the citizens there being like, what is going on? You know, a lot of commotion, a lot of celebration, and it kind of has the people of Jerusalem caught off guard because they weren't with Christ then, right? Verse 11. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So you may ask, why are they calling Jesus a prophet, right? He's the Messiah. And wouldn't prophet be lower than Messiah? Well, remember, they're celebrating him coming in the signature of the Savior of the Highest, Son of David, celebrating him the way they did God back in Leviticus during the Feast of Tabernacles. And now the prophet, because Jesus is all of the above. He is a prophet. He's the Messiah. He's coming to save them, coming in the king line of David, Son of God. And I want us to take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18 here. And we can see God's promise of this right here. I will praise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So this is how Christ fought against evil, healed sickness and disease, standing guard against Satan's tricks, all of the above. Again, not to mention, like we see in John 1:14, Christ is the Word of God in the flesh dwelling among us. So Christ has entered into Jerusalem at this point, okay? And again, God promised to raise them up a prophet. Christ is all of the above, okay? Don't think prophet is lower than Messiah because he was all of it. So this next section here, we're going to see Jesus cleansing the temple. And this is Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. You can cross-reference with Mark 11, Luke 19, John chapter 2. And what does that mean, Jesus cleansing the temple? Because the temple was supposed to be a dwelling place for what? The divine presence of God, right? Place of worship, spiritual practice. Why would Jesus be cleansing it? So Matthew 21, verse 12 here. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So Jesus overthrew the seats that were sold, that sold doves. And remember, this was the option for the less wealthy, poorer people over the sacrifice of the lamb, right? And you can document that in Leviticus chapter 7. But let's keep reading here. Matthew 21:13. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it in a den of thieves. So Christ is saying, it is written, meaning what? That it's been documented in the Old Testament before his time that this would happen again. So like we say all the time, what has been will be, right? Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Verse 11 here, and it reads, in this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes, behold, even if I have seen it, saith the Lord. So God is speaking to Jeremiah about the religious hypocrites that are taking refuge in the temple, okay? And again, we're going to see other details written about the temple in Mark, Luke, and John, but here in Matthew, merchants were selling animals for sacrifice, and there were money exchangers to convert foreign currency into the temple's official currency. And these money exchangers during this time were even charging a fee for their services, right? They were making a profit. And the people had turned the temple into a business, and that's not what the temple was about. And honestly, the way I see it described is more of a flea market for animals rather than a place of worship for God, right? And the temple in our case would be what? The church, right? It isn't used to make a dollar. It's where the children of God can come together and worship and study in Christ's name. And again, this has happened back in the Old Testament. This is happening right now, right in this point in front of Jesus' eyes. And don't let it shock you when you may witness the same things happening today, right? Again, what has been will be, and it's up to us as the body of Christ to stand firm and disciplined to not allow our gatherings for Christ to become more focused on money rather than Him, right? So Matthew 21, verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. So Christ has now overturned the businesses in the temple and now is performing His miracles there. And this is what the house of God is for, right? For prayer, for learning, for healing, worship, praise, not to make a profitable income of money, okay? Verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. So the chief priests and the scribes were sore displeased. The people of the temple here are those children that were calling Christ the Savior and the King of Kings, the Messiah. And again, the chief priests and the scribes were upset over it. So what happened is this man, meaning Christ, looking at it from the chief priest's eyes, walks into the temple, overthrows the temple's money makers, okay, starts performing miracles, and now the people of the temple are acknowledging this man for who he truly is, right? No wonder the chief priests were displeased, because they were corrupted by greed. They were mad that they weren't making a profit anymore, and this man's performing miracles, making them look bad, okay? Again, this man being Jesus Christ. Verse 16. And said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus said unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" So the chiefs of the temple are upset, not only because the people are recognizing and calling Jesus the Son of David, but also because Christ never denied that title. Okay? He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Messiah. He is the Messiah, and the people recognize that through what? His actions. Through the way He is performing miracles in the temple. And we went over this a few chapters ago in Matthew through one of Christ's teachings to the disciples. But remember, actions speak louder than words. Your character and the true intentions of your heart aren't based on what you say you'll do, but rather what you act upon and how you react, right? And I just wanted to point that out, that these people in the temple, the children it was speaking of, recognized Christ as His true self because of His actions, not because He told them He was the Messiah. They came up with that conclusion on their own. So towards the end of this verse, Christ responds with, "Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" So that he's quoting Psalms chapter 8 verse 2 here. "Out of the mouth of babes and suckling hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy of the avenger." So notice, it isn't documented that Christ quoted the last half of this psalm, because the chief priests should have already known what He was quoting at this time. So, "because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger." That last part. We have power over the enemy, and Christ shows us that here. He overthrows the enemy, the corrupt ones in the temple, and He overthrows the corruption of sin. Wickedness in the temple planted by who? Satan. Exactly. And we've talked about it before. Christ gave the disciples and gives us the power to tread over serpents and scorpions. That evil. So Matthew, back in Matthew 21, verse 17. "And He left them and went out into the city, into Bethany." So again, Bethpage and Bethany. "And He lodged there." And Bethany was, again, was a town outside of Jerusalem. It was about 2 miles away. So just to give you a reference, you can see this in Luke chapter 10, John 11, and 12, that Jesus had friends in this town, okay? But so He was most likely going to dwell there and rest. But the last section we're going to go over today is the barren fig tree. And this is Matthew 21, verses 18 through 22. You can cross-reference Mark 11, 12 through 14, and 20 through 26. And after looking at what was taking place in the temples in Jerusalem, we're going to see in this lesson from Christ being symbolic over Israel entirely and their hypocritical character. Okay? So the barren fig tree, Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. So this is Christ. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. So the fig tree being used here is a metaphor for Israel. And this metaphor is used a lot throughout the Old Testament. But pay attention to what has happened here. Christ woke up hungry, okay? He come up to this fig tree that was full of leaves, looked luscious, expecting to find fruit. But yet, there was no fruit on it, okay? So Christ curses the tree, and the tree withers away. So Israel, descendants of Jacob, God's chosen people of the Old Testament, the Pharisees, the ones that we keep seeing come up and try to contradict Christ and his teachings, what did they all have in common? They all claimed to be people of God, but both kept falling towards the sin of the flesh and self-righteousness, okay? And what we see here with the fig tree that was full of leaves but was barren, it never produced fruit, that represents this very thing, okay? And most importantly, like we've talked about before, faith without works is dead, right? Your works are, again, the byproduct or the fruits of your faith. Your faith is the seed that grows and produces good works unto Christ. The fig tree started as that tiny seed and grew to look lush, but it never produced any fruit here. To the point where Christ even cursed it and caused it to wither away. It looked good, but it wasn't doing its job, right? You can have faith all your life, but until that faith grows to produce good works, you could be just like this fig tree. You may look lush in your faith, but yet never produce any good fruits unto him. And again, this verse is specifically a reflection of Israel and the Jews, but also it gives us sort of an intro for what we're going to learn in Matthew chapter 24 about the parable of the fig tree. And Christ said what? Learn it, right? So keep this verse in mind, this last section. Matthew chapter 20, or chapter 21, verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So what we're seeing here is not the Bible and Christ telling us that God will grant the disciples any and every request they pray for just by believing it'll come true. Verse 21 here says, Have faith, doubt not. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So have faith, doubt not, and study the word of God, rightly dividing the truth. Right? So just like the barren fig tree lesson, our faith, again, is that seed. Studying the word of God, rightly dividing the truth, is the water for that seed. And doing these things together will bring forth that good fruit unto others as representation and reflection of Christ. We have salvation through what? God's grace, right? And repentance towards Him. But repentance is just the start, okay? Submitting to Christ again, like we've went over before, is just the first step. Being saved is that starting point. We are here to work for who? For Christ unto others and reflect Him unto others. And I want us to read John chapter 15, verse 5 here. And it reads, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We cannot bear fruit without Christ our Father. We cannot produce good fruit without having faith and studying the truth and reflecting His actions unto others around us. Who is the truth? Jesus Christ, right? He came and gave us a direct example to follow. Produce that good fruit. Will we fall short? Yes, every day we'll fall short. We will sometimes produce bad fruit. Yes, we will. And that is where the importance of repentance comes from, okay? Ask for forgiveness, move on, and continue to strive to study the Word of God and produce that good fruit unto others.